Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, church. So thankful for all of you and excited to gather this first day of the week, as we do every week, to celebrate. And I know you know this, but there's a tomb in Jerusalem that's empty, and a throne in heaven that's occupied by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we come this morning, as we do every Sunday, right, to lift high his name, to worship him, to declare of his greatness. And I know Clark's been talking early. Easter's next week. We know that. We're going to celebrate the resurrection big this coming Sunday. Some people say that this is the Super Bowl of church services. And we look around, and around our nation, there's a lot of people probably in this room that have watched one NFL football game this year. The Super Bowl, right? And we see and understand that about 80% of people, 8 out of 10 people that are in your circle of influence that you work with, that might be in your family, 8 out of 10 people say that they would come to church on an Easter Sunday if they were invited. And so we've got a task at hand to go out. We've made space by adding that service in the middle at 9:30, and so we're expectant of what the Lord might do in our midst. And we're praying that you might invite people that you know, that you are around, some people that might be far from God, and just trust that by faith, man, that God could save them, that he could change them, that God would do a work in and through our time together. There's a group that is out right now inviting several of our Honduras team, and some of our students left this morning. They came and worshiped in our early service and left following that, and they're going through homes in our community right now, inviting them to join us this Easter to celebrate the resurrection. And so we pray for them. We want to encourage you this week to be praying for those that will be invited. We want to encourage you today as we worship to just have that posture, right, of obedience, a posture of surrender, and to say, God, I want your will to be done in my life. And we understand that we've been sent, right, that we don't have to wonder if it's God's will for us to go and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And it's my hope this morning that I might not guilt you into going out this week and sharing the good news of the gospel, but that in gratitude for what Christ has done, that we couldn't help but speak those things that we've seen and heard, and that we might go out energized by the gospel, reminded of the finished work of the cross, of all that has been done in our place. And this morning, if you're a guest with us, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors, and we're going to keep jumping in here into Hebrews chapter 11. We have been walking through a series called By Faith, and this morning we're going to talk about a lamb offered in our place, right? And so we're going to jump into that. I want to invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word, to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read just a few verses 17 through 19. And if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The scripture says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. And the scripture says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy God, we are grateful, God, that there's a lamb, God, that was given in our place, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords stepped out from the very throne and glories of heaven, took on flesh, dwelt among us, lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death in our place. And Lord, we have no response but worship, Lord. And we come this morning asking you, Lord, that you might allow us to see afresh, Lord, what took place on the cross of Calvary. God, what has been accomplished in our place. Lord, we pray for those that are out even now. Lord, walking from doors in our community to apartment complexes, places in town, those that are extending an invite. And Lord, we pray that you would do something in our hearts, God, that could cause us to leave this place in worship, in obedience, Lord, with your name on our lips, Lord, your praise in our hearts. And God, we pray that you might do a work in us and through us this morning. If there's someone here, God, that's never responded to the good news of the gospel, Lord, that they would hear, God, what's taken place on the cross this morning, and they would respond in repentance and faith and be born again into the family of God, passing from death to life, Lord. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We're going to look at this powerful passage of Scripture. We're going to be here in Hebrews 11, and also we'll look in Genesis 22 at this account of Abraham and Isaac. And we'll be looking at one of the most powerful pictures of the work of the cross, a foundational passage of our faith that helps us understand and see what was accomplished through the cross of Christ, a story that takes us into the love of a father, to the love of a father for his son. You know, I was thinking this week and reading this passage, and I was thinking about my family and my kids, and those of you that are parents in this room, you resonate and understand that there's something special that is a bit beyond what we can explain or fully get a hold of. I can remember when my oldest child was born. I can remember my daughter was born, and I was standing there, and she was in the little clear little thing with a light over her, you know, and I'm looking at her, and I kind of reach my hand in, and she takes her little hand and gets a hold of my pinky, and her hand's so small, and I'm thinking I'm probably going to like break her. I don't even know how to hold her. And there's this overwhelming sense of love. There's this overwhelming sense of responsibility. And then a few years later, my son's born, and I'm thinking, you know, of all the moments that we're going to have, and I'm holding him in my arms, and you know, I've got this privilege of just getting to see him grow, and this responsibility and awesome privilege to see him know Jesus and to walk and follow Christ. And, you know, we think about these moments that we experience with him. We read about Enoch, and the Bible says that Enoch lived, and he was 65 years old, and he begot Methuselah. We don't know a whole lot about what happened in his life. There's not much there, but he begot Methuselah. And then the scripture says for 300 years, he walked with God, and then God took him up. And I can't help but think there was something about that moment and that responsibility that shifted his heart, that gave him a perspective of God the Father's love for us. And I think about those things this morning. It's part of how we're created, right? And we're not perfect in that. We live, and we said this morning, right, that there's none righteous, not even one, right? Our memory verse for this week, and we recognize that we live in this broken, sinful world, and we recognize that at our core, right, that we have a sin problem and that we don't get it right, but we understand there's this thing about all that that's just kind of in our wiring, right? And we see that even in animals. You know, we've seen our door cam has been kind of like a fun thing over the last few weeks, and so we were looking at Cain and Abel, and there's this moment where Abel has this, that offers this sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord, and we see Cain instructed by the Lord. We see him offer a sacrifice that's not pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord gives him this instruction. He says, you know, you got to be careful. He says, be aware, because sin is crouching at your door, right? And so I go outside, there's a possum crouching at my door. I'm like, ah, there we go. The next week, we got this bear that's cruising through our carport. And so I'm looking at that thing, and I'm like, you know, one thing we know about bears, and we hear this a lot, like don't ever get between a mama bear and her, because she will eat you, right? She will take care of you in a minute. And this is true in all kinds. Some of you remember and I'll show you a little video. This is Hope, so you'll need a little sound on this. This is her yesterday morning, and we have... Some of you remember our little kitty. There she is.
I'm not going to mess. Okay.
So we got this guard cat, right? We got this guard cat now. We don't need cameras, right? If you come. And so evidently, like yesterday morning, y'all remember we had this little kitty just kind of show up, or this cat show up, and immediately she began to grow a little bit. And we were wondering, like, is it because she was so hungry? Because she was, like, really scrawny when my wife fed her the first time. And then she just continued to grow. And I'm thinking, we're not feeding her that much, right? And so now, if any of you are interested in a kitten, we've got... We've got four, right? And what my daughter found out yesterday morning, now we've kind of gotten her calmed down. She's relaxed a little bit now, and we can go in her house without being attacked, you know. But when Hope first came in, she's hissing. She's going. Hope's like, oh, man, I'm going to get back. But there's this thing that we see about that, and we're going to lean in today. When we look at this story of Abraham and Isaac, we're going to see this picture, right, of the greatest act of love, right, of the love of our Heavenly Father. We're going to see a picture that points us to the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross, to his sacrificial atoning death, right? And we saw in this passage, right, this language of the only begotten Son. We're familiar with that language in John 3:16. And what we're going to see, Abraham's love is just a faint picture of God's great love for his Son and for his Son who was offered in our place. And so we're going to lean in there this morning. The scripture says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham. Now, well, we know some things about Abraham. If you've been tracking with us over the last few weeks, we understand that Abraham was given some promises, that God had promised him a place and he had promised him a people. And we see Abraham walking by faith. Last week, we recognized that him and Sarah had an imperfect faith and how God was faithful in the midst of that. But God has been faithful on this journey together, right? God has been faithful in their lives and he's worked in this incredible way. He's given Abraham and Sarah a son, right? And when we look at this passage, we understand that he's given them a new name. Abraham had a name change. He changed from Abram to Abraham, which was the father of a multitude, is what it meant. And so these people, now they were old. And what I want you to understand, and some of you will understand this in the room, they were so old that they knew they were old. Because, like, I mean, the older I get, the younger everything seems. But there's a certain age, right, that you just, people, you know, give up. They're like, okay, we old, right? And that's where they were. And so when they understood, right, that they were going to have a son, they laughed at this thought, right? They laughed at this thought of having a baby because, right, Abraham's, by this time, is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And God gives them a son. And in the humor and just the way our Lord works, right, that he tells them to name him Isaac, which means laughter, right? And so we love this moment, right? And with the birth of Isaac, with the birth of laughter, right? They hold him in their arms and they look at this precious gift from God. And we would read that Abraham would then begin to refer to his great God is in a different way, right? He would say El Olam. And it was this word that gave us this picture, gave us this meaning of the God of eternity, right? The everlasting God, the God who is without beginning and without end, the God who never changes, the God who will never cease to be, the God who will never grow old, the God who from eternity past and into eternity future is the sovereign Lord and creator of all things. And he describes this God who he understands that no matter what we would do to describe the greatness of our God, no matter how we would describe it, that God is always greater than the greatest concept of who he is in our lives. And through God's faithfulness, through his mercy and through his grace, he has walked and his faith has grown. Right, I don't know about you, but I'm not where I ought to be, but I'm not where I used to be. And through the faithfulness of God, he is, don't you love that song, right? He's still working on me, the kids would sing, right? And we understand that God is working and he is growing Abraham's faith through the highs and the lows. And he's working all things together for good, right? That he's doing all this in his life. And then all of a sudden, this test comes, right? This real test comes in his life. And the scripture says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Now, we don't like the thoughts of tests. Some of you that are young people in the room, you don't like tests. We don't want tests at the end of something we've learned, right? We don't want these tests because sometimes we understand that they're hard, right? But we're thankful for tests. We're thankful that the doctor that's going to be working on us had to pass some tests. We're thankful for those kind of things. And we understand in the midst of this broken world that Jesus followers are going to face trials, that we're going to face tribulation. We're going to walk through difficult things. We're going to go through tests. We also understand that the enemy is going to tempt us. We understand that we're going to walk through those things. And when we do, our response to those trials, our response to the test, our response even to temptation is going to reveal much about our faith. It's going to reveal much of who we are and whether we're abiding daily and how our relationship with our great God is. And what we understand is that the devil tempts us to harm us, right? He tempts us to hurt us. If you're following along in the app, right, you'll see that, right? The devil tempts us to hurt us, but God tests us to help us. And you know, it's hard for us at times as we're living in the midst of this broken world, it's hard for us to discern where everything's coming from and what's going on in the midst of these things and how we, there's a lot of questions that we may have in the midst of those moments. But we understand that when we walk through trials, the book of James would tell us that we're to consider it joy, the trials of our faith, and to see that as they work in our life, that they produce endurance in the life of a believer. And we were studying the book of James, and I was trying to write down, I was doing a little sermon outline, I was just writing on my little notebook, and I kept trying to write down the word trial. And every time I would write it down, I would transpose those two letters. And instead of saying trial, I would say trail, and I would notice it, and I'd mark it out, and I'd go back to writing. And it was like in the midst of that, that the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, you know, that for followers of Jesus Christ, right, we see trials as trails that God is using to make us complete in Christ, that he is working in the midst of those things. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, the devil tempts us to destroy our faith, but God tests us to develop our faith, because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. False faith withers in times of trial, but true faith takes deeper root, grows, and brings glory to God. So now let's turn to Genesis 22, and we're going to read about this test. We're going to go through this passage pretty quickly, but we'll see in verse 1 that now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, Abraham, who laughed at God at this thought of he and Sarah in their old age having a son, he responds. He doesn't argue. He had learned to trust God. He had learned that he is the God who provides. You know, we sung this morning that song, I've witnessed it. God, I've witnessed your faithfulness. I've seen you breathe life within. And we understand that our God is faithful. And he says, I'm confident, right, that I'll see you do it again and again. And this is Abraham. God tells him, hey, go and sacrifice your son. And when we read this, we understand that the promise that God has given him comes through this son. We understand that what God has told Abraham about this promise of a people, that it is coming through Isaac, that it will be through Isaac that these descendants come. And we understand as we read the scriptures that God never changes. We would read in the law that God would forbid human sacrifice. And so we can understand that even at the beginning of this command, it was not the intent of God for Isaac to be sacrificed. It was not the intent of God for Isaac to be killed. But Abraham didn't understand this. Abraham didn't know this in this moment. And from his perspective, he is walking in obedience, even in a moment like this where nothing makes sense, right? God wasn't looking for the sacrifice of a son in this moment, but he was looking for the surrender of a father. He was looking, and when God asks us to do things, it's not because he's in need of something. It's not because he necessarily wants things in those moments. He desires our obedience. He desires our complete obedience, our surrender. You know, when we sung this morning, not my will, God, but yours be done. He desires for his followers to surrender their will to his, to live in light of who he is and to walk in obedience to him. Now, God has revealed himself to Abraham. He has seen that he is faithful, and Abraham had gotten to this place where he said the only response to God is obedience. The only response to him is yes, Lord, whatever you say. A great Christian philosopher, Anselm, said this. He was in the 11th century, and he described the Christian experience as faith seeking understanding. And some of us, we can relate to that, right? We want to understand. The scripture says that we see through a glass darkly, but one day we will see clearly, right? And in the meantime, there are things that we walk through. There are circumstances that we go through. There are difficulties in the midst of this life that we don't understand. There's places that we just can't get our minds around, but we know who our God is. And when we can't understand, we cling to what God has revealed about himself, that he is all-loving, that he is good, that he is powerful, that he knows all things. And when we can't see, we know that he does, and we believe. We know that he loves. See, the foundation of our faith, and we're going to talk about the resurrection next week, and we're going to talk about evidence of the resurrection. It's not blind faith. We understand that we have testimony of so much, right? The evidence is beyond doubt that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the grave. But I want you to understand, the foundation of our faith is not explanation. It's not understanding the answer to all the questions that we have. It's not understanding everything that sometimes we walk through in life, because there's times that we don't get it, right? But the foundation of our faith is not explanation, but it is revelation. And because of who he is, we trust what he says. We trust him in the midst of this broken world, and we trust him, and by faith we walk in his ways, even when things don't make sense. Look at verse 3. He says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Look at the faith of Abraham in these moments. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Walking up this hill, we've got a child who trusts his father and a father who trusts in his great God. And when they reach the destination, this unimaginable moment for us, right? When they reach their destination, Abraham puts his son upon the altar. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11, it says, he considered that God is even able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type, right? He understood that God had made these promises to him. He believed in the truth of the word of God, and he believed that God would resurrect him if that's what it took to keep the promises. He knew that God's word was true. Verse 9, Genesis 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now we don't see in this story captured all the emotion of that moment. I can imagine as Abraham walked with Isaac up that mountain, and you know, there's a lot of opinions on how old Isaac was in these moments, and I like to think he was on the younger side of a teenager. Some people say he was way older, but there's just this way that he is trusting his dad. There's this dynamic that they're walking together up this hill, and I imagine as Isaac would be laid upon that altar, and then in those moments as Abraham would wrestle with this call that God has given him, with this command, that there would be tears, and in those tears that he would raise the knife. Verse 10 says that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him, verse 11, from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The angel of the Lord stops this moment, and what we see is that he provides a substitution for Isaac. He provides a substitute sacrifice. Look at verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And he called the name of that place. Some of your translations will say Jehovah Jireh. He called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, right? God will provide. The Lord will see to it. And Abraham was right in verse 8 when he said, God himself will provide a lamb. And God provided a lamb. And for Isaac to live, this ram had to die. And we read this and we understand that in the place of his son, the ram was a substitute sacrifice. Now, can you imagine Isaac in this moment, right? When this ram is caught, can you imagine Abraham when he has this knife held up and the emotion and the agony and the pain and the things that are going through their minds. And then there's this lamb, there's this ram that is provided in this moment. And I believe there was a moment there that was filled with worship that was greater. I can imagine Isaac as he was taken off of that offering, off of that altar, right? I can imagine in those moments, right, where he would get up and there would be a worship that would be unexplainable because he would understand that God had provided a substitute in his mercy and in his grace. And we see this passage of scripture, and it is a foundational passage for us in understanding, right? We celebrate Good Friday and we wonder what's so good about it. What is it that Jesus accomplished through the cross of Christ? And I want you to understand that the lamb in this passage took the place of the son. It's substitutionary sacrifice. It's a substitutionary atoning sacrifice. And God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son, and he provided a lamb in the place of Isaac. But on the cross, Jesus Christ took our place, substitution, and he died and bore the punishment, the punishment of our sins, satisfying the just demands of a holy God, satisfying the demands of the law, and appeasing the wrath of God. The atoning work of Christ, right? The lamb took the place of the son, and the son took the place of the world. See, God stopped Abraham, but he did not spare his own son for us all. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Revelation 5:9, the scripture says, they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Without the cross of Christ, there would be no eternal life for us. When we understand, right, when we see at the root of our hearts, right, we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are born in sin. We have a sin problem. The essence of sin, John Stott may have been the first person to word it this way, but the essence of sin is that man substitutes himself for God. We try to go our own way. We try to take his place. We try to have this role of authority and to be on the throne and to go our own way. But the essence of salvation is that God substitutes himself for man. And on the cross, the justice of God is seen. The judgment for sin is poured out, but instead of on a guilty sinner like me who deserves it, Jesus dies in the place of sinners. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God pays the price for sin, and at the cross, God is just toward sin, and he is loving toward sinners. This is love. This is the greatest display of love, that God would demonstrate his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ would die for us. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, it means a payment that satisfies. And on the cross, Jesus took our place as a substitute, and he died for our sins. We have no other response, right, than to worship. When I think about Isaac looking and understand that there had been a lamb provided, that God had provided a lamb in his place, when Abraham would have understood that this knife that was held up was no longer going to come down on his son, there would have been rejoicing and worship that is beyond all explanation. And we come this morning rejoicing in that the love of God was displayed through the gospel, the news that is better than any news that there's ever been given, that by faith in this atoning sacrifice that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored, that we are justified, that we are saved. And we understand as we look to the cross that Jesus willingly carried the wood, that Jesus willingly carried his cross, and he laid down his life, submitted to the will of the Father for the glory of God and for the good of sinners who would believe and trust in him and by faith receive a righteousness that we don't have, right? There is none righteous, not even one. There is none of us that have a righteousness of our own. But when we believe and by faith look to the finished work of the cross, when we believe and understand, see, here's the thing. It is us, you and I, under the knife of the wrath of God. Do every single one of us in this room, because we are sinners, we sin, we're deserving of death, but God in his mercy provided a substitute to take our place. And this substitute is not a ram in a thicket, but it is his one and only Son. What a Savior. What a great God. What a loving Father. And Jesus on the cross takes upon himself all of his people's sin in exchange, gives them his perfect righteousness. Listen, there's nothing that we could do on our own to meet this need of forgiveness. We can't save ourselves. We can't live good enough. But there's a substitute that's taken our place. And this glorious reality is that Jesus died in the place of sinners. This is the cross, and there is no other way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. God is determined in his grace and his mercy to do this in such a way that would bring him ultimate glory. It gives us this picture, right, that God's promises come to pass, that he is faithful, that he is loving, and by faith we understand that what Jesus did on that cross, that it counted for us, that counted. It was done in my place. And maybe you're here this morning and you're believing that for the first time, that you understand that you deserved death and that Jesus died in your place, and you look to the cross of Christ, the finished work of the cross, nothing that you've done, nothing that you've earned, but you look to the cross and you say, what Jesus did on that cross, it was in my place and it counted for me. And by faith, I believe and trust in the finished work of the cross. I repent of my sins and I surrender to him as Lord. That is the only way of salvation. It is the only way that sinful man can be made right with a holy God. And I want to ask you this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus, that by faith this morning you might look to that cross. I want to invite you. I'm going to pray for us here in a moment. The band's going to come. We're going to worship. If you're a believer in this room, man, we've got an opportunity. This coming week, I ask you to be praying even in this moment for those that may be gathered with us this morning that have never placed their faith in Christ. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, you look to that cross and you say, I understand that my righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight, that there's nothing I could do to earn salvation, that it is by grace through faith in Christ alone that we can be saved. And we look to that cross and we understand that Jesus died in our place, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We look and we believe, confessing that we are a sinner, that there's none righteous, not even one, and that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, you recognize this morning, God, I am a sinner. I've sinned and fallen short of your glory. And I recognize that there's nothing, that I'm helpless, that I come broken, and I bring nothing to the table except my sin. But I see in your great mercy that you love me, that God the Father loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you come this morning saying, God, I believe. Not in anything I've done, but in the finished work of the cross. And I come repentant turning from my sin and turning to you. Just surrendering my life to you, God. You may call on his name even in these moments. Lord, save me, change me. I want you to understand, as we see in this passage, that there is no faith apart from obedience. When we believe, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to walk in obedience in those moments. Maybe you're here this morning, and this morning, or maybe sometime in the last few months, you've believed and trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and surrendered your life to him. We're going to be baptizing this coming week. And if you've trusted Christ and never been baptized as a believer, then your action step is to walk in obedience, the first step of obedience, to be baptized. Father, we're grateful for your grace and mercy in our lives, Lord, that the substitutionary atoning sacrifice was a propitiation for our sins, that it was a payment that satisfied the wrath of God that was due sinners like me. And instead of the knife of your wrath, Lord, we receive the mercy and grace, God, your love. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because we were better than anybody, God, but because Jesus took our place. And by faith, we believe. And God, once we've experienced that grace, how could we not go and tell everyone that there's been made a way to be right with a holy God, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has died in our place, that he's conquered death, hell, and the grave, that he was placed in a bar tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. Victorious over death. Lord, we love you. We pray, God, you help us to walk in obedience this morning. God, to respond how you would have us. And Lord, we promise to give you praise because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.